Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
Sometimes I like to think my job is like that of a good waiter in a fine dining restaurant, not that I go to many. You know, there's lots of action in the kitchen as the two-hatted chef prepares this delightful dish full of flavour, resplendent in colour, aromas to please all your senses, and of course, delicious to eat, not to mention seriously overpriced. And like what's happening in this restaurant, my task, my job, my role is simply to deliver the meal from the kitchen to your dining table. I don't change the dish, you see, on the way from the kitchen to your table, thinking that somehow I can make it better than what the chef has prepared. No way. I want to be a good waiter and then place this meal in front of you, ready for you to enjoy and delight in. Well, in this illustration, God is the one in the kitchen. The meal prepared for us is His Word. Psalm 119 reminds us, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." My job is to bring His Word to you as a good, faithful, efficient waiter. You can give me a tip later on if you want, but really, the work's already been done in the kitchen. God deserves the praise for the meal, not any humble servant waiter. As I bring God's meal to you via Meals for Maturity, please pray for me to be a good steward of what's been entrusted to me. Pray that I would be indeed a good waiter, taking God's food and placing it before you so that you can feast on it. And I won't even charge you for it. Well, today I deliver to your table just three verses, perhaps a small meal, but nutritious for your souls. And it's a meal prepared centuries earlier, but still good to eat now. We're in Habakkuk chapter 2, so let's hear Aggie read for us.
Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, "Why is the vision? Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, it hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay."
If you want a book in the Bible showing us how a holy God can use sinful people to bring about his good, right, proper purposes, then the tiny Old Testament book of Habakkuk is it. Habakkuk shows us sinners in the hands of a sovereign God, and that we have a trustworthy God in troubled times. The structure of Habakkuk's message is fairly straightforward. Chapters 1 and 2 is a series of complaints to God from Habakkuk, and then God in his kindness answering the prophet. And chapter 3 closes with this wonderful prayer of faith, reminding him and us of God's enduring faithfulness. Across chapter 1, we hear Habakkuk asking, "What on earth are you doing, God?" Recall the situation. The wicked king Jehoiakim is ruling in the late 7th century before Jesus. And the people of Judah, along with Habakkuk, are living in this ugly, cruel, unjust, violent and vicious society. It's a society that's falling apart at the seams. We know the reasons, of course, for this messed up world of Judah at the time. For God's people have turned away from the good laws and commands that God has given to his people to help them live as his people. Meanwhile, Habakkuk the prophet is left scratching his head. "How long, O Lord, will you sit around and do nothing? Why are you silent, God? You seem to be sitting idly by in heaven, doing nothing about it at all. What on earth are you doing, dear Lord?" God graciously replies, "Habakkuk, I'm not sitting idly by. In fact, I'm working on a plan that you wouldn't believe even if I told you. For behold, I'll send the Babylonians to fix things up in Judah." And straight away we can hear the prophet respond, "You can't be serious, Lord. The Babylonians are going to be your answer? What on earth are you doing, sovereign Lord?" Habakkuk speaks directly to God, where his first complaint is that God was not really acting like God to address injustice and violence. His second complaint is that God was not acting like God by using the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to bring about his justice and his holy purposes. Habakkuk's been fairly blunt with God in his two complaints. The questions have come one after the other. But now he slows right down, and in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he waits patiently for God to respond. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk the prophet braces himself for God's second response. And here he uses military language, being like a watchman on a high tower, waiting and watching as he looks, not in the direction that the Babylonians might be coming from, but in the direction of his God, who, according to chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, is from everlasting. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is a rock who is pure, who can do no wrong. Habakkuk is watching and waiting to see what God will say. But the answer from God doesn't come just yet. Bible commentator Jonathan Lamb says, chapter 1 starts with Habakkuk asking why, it ends with him waiting. Although Habakkuk has complained twice across chapter 1, it's worth noting he never loses his faith, he never loses his trust in God, even in his confusion. Habakkuk is confident that God will respond again. Chapter 2, verse 1 is a picture of expectant faith and trust in a sovereign God. While we might say, why pray when you can worry? Habakkuk says, why worry when you can pray? And if in chapter 1 Habakkuk accuses God of being silent, now in chapter 2 he is a God who speaks. I hope you appreciate the depths of grace in that simple line of chapter 2 verse 1 toward Habakkuk. And the Lord answered me. We praise God, for he is not silent. The great missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, once wrote, I cannot recall a single explanation of a trial I went through. We are trusted with the unexplained. But how gracious and good of God to answer Habakkuk here. We're not told the time frame between chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. We're not told how long it is that Habakkuk has to wait till God answers his second complaint of chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Remember, how can you, God, a holy God, seriously use unholy Babylonians to bring judgment upon your people? What on earth are you doing in heaven, God? We cannot compel God to answer us. He will answer us in his time frame, according to his wisdom and grace. Chapter 2, verse 2 links us back to chapter 1, verse 1. God gives to Habakkuk a vision, an oracle, and he's to write it down. Habakkuk is told by God, get out your chisel and carve out my answer on some tablets. Perhaps a reminder of God writing the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. Remember, Moses receives the Torah on stone tablets in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, and now Habakkuk is to place his vision on tablets of stone. In other words, here is a serious message to be preserved for generations. And importantly, it's to be read by the current generation who are about to experience this horrific exile to Babylon. I'm not totally sure what the phrase means in verse 2b, so he may run who reads it, or the herald can run with it. But it is a word that's to be plain and proclaimed and seen by all, for God's word here matters. This verb, make it plain, occurs only twice elsewhere across the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5, and Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 8, where it probably means to use large letterings. So we might say, make it bold font. Just like the Sinai covenant law was to be made known and understood by ancient Israelites, so too this oracle given to Habakkuk, it's to be shared in an understandable way. This is no obscure word from God on high. Don Carson helpfully reminds us here, Clearly, God regards his answer to Habakkuk to be so important that he wants it to be circulated so that what starts off as a private communication takes the first step toward becoming incorporated into the canon. That is the canon of Holy Scripture, of course. He is a God who is not silent, but he reveals himself through words. And his revelation, God's words, are to be plain and to be understood by all. Think about the gospel message of our salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's a word from God that even a child can understand and believe. It's a plain word from heaven that can be understood by whosoever believes. Well, verse 3 reminds us, there will be an appointed time where God's word is fulfilled. There will be a specific moment, like an alarm bell sounding, when enough is enough and God will finally act. We can be sure and certain that when God says something about the future, it will surely come to pass. God is not like a man that he can lie, verse 3. His word will achieve its purposes. Remember the great truth of Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. God speaks, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So what looks like a delay, what looks like slowness for Habakkuk in verse 3b, we need to remember that God views time from a different perspective than us. God's delay might be confusing to Habakkuk. It might be confusing sometimes for us as well. But as 2 Peter 3 reminds us, a day is like a thousand years to God, and a thousand years can seem like a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some understand slowness. Habakkuk is told, the God who speaks will act. So live by faith. Trust him. God's telling Habakkuk, write down this revelation. I know what I'm doing with the Babylonians and with my people Judah. I haven't disclosed the time chart just yet, but I know when to act. I know when the time is right. So trust me on this one, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1 starts with the prophet asking why. It ends with him waiting. And for us, waiting for God remains at the heart of a true and living faith in the true and living God who speaks a true and living word. The Christian watch and wait, the Christian hope in Habakkuk's day and now in our day, has always been grounded in the trustworthy promises of God, found in the true and living revelation of God. Our waiting for the second coming of Jesus, for example, is grounded in the reality of his first coming. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. But it's not just waiting for God to act in this grand and final declaration of the end times that confronts us in our Christian journey, is it? It's often just the day-to-day prayers we offer up to God. Sometimes in godly complaint mode, if we're to model the Psalms and the Minor Prophet here. Sometimes the watching and waiting for God to act at his appointed time is just in the everyday prayers we lift up to God. The Christian life and journey is a life of waiting. So how are you going with this reality? Sometimes God answers our prayers with some not yets, even no's, or some hang-in-theres, or some hold-ons. It's important to realize, or perhaps to remind yourself often, the waiting on God is just part and parcel of the life of faith, of what it means to trust and obey and follow the Lord Jesus. Someone has said, God's people live by promises, not by explanations. And sometimes waiting for God to act in his perfect time, according to his perfect will, is extra hard, because we now just live, don't we, in a world of instant gratification. The online world, combined with this simple plastic card with numbers on it issued by your bank, and now, of course, the 24/7 delivery of products, food, drink, shoes, clothes, pets, luxuries, it means that waiting is now translated to impatiently watching your phone and following the tracking of your delivery from the Suez Canal to Sydney and then to your street. Sadly, we live in a culture that's being consumed by consumerism, and the simple click of a mouse or the swipe of your phone results in us downgrading the very nature of what it means to wait in patience, with forbearance, to live in a world of delays and not yets. Comedian David Letterman once said, "At the Apple store, the people waiting in line for the iPhone 6 were trampled by the people waiting for the iPhone 7. Pastor Matt Chandler writes, "It seems that all the creativity of man and all the energy we possess is focused on one thing in our day and age, to eradicate from the face of the earth any need to be patient. We are bent on making sure we don't have to wait for anything, ever." Yet, brothers and sisters, Habakkuk reminds us, as does most of the Bible, that waiting and trusting God to act in His appointed time is the life of faith for you and me. Learning to wait on God means reminding ourselves that sometimes God's got a longer game plan than what we might like. His perspective and His plan for whatever's going on in your life sometimes means that extra time is being played out when all we want is the final whistle to blow. And this waiting, indeed sometimes long-suffering and forbearing patience, as we cry out to God to act, is truly a reflection of the character and the nature of our God who is, remember, slow to anger, yet quick to show mercy. Maybe you are right in the middle of a season of struggling and suffering right now. Maybe it's a time of confusion, just longing for God to answer your prayers for help and hope. Well, the message of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the message across the Old Testament and the New Testament pages is, God is able to do what He's promised in His word. So wait and watch and keep running the race. How's this for an amazing story about waiting and then the reward that comes? Shizo Kanakuri has been called the father of the marathon in Japan. He died in 1983 at the age of 92. Back in the Stockholm Olympics held in Sweden in 1912, Kanakuri entered the marathon race. Back then it was 40 kilometres. Now, back in 1912, it wasn't all that easy for this Japanese athlete to travel to Sweden for the Olympics. It took him 18 days to get there from his hometown in Japan, first by ship and then by train on the Trans-Siberian Railway, which you can imagine what that was like in 1912. On the day of the marathon race, it was quite a hot day, and half the competitors suffered from hypothermia. Partway through the race, Kanakuri, weakened by his long journey to even get to the starting line, and also suffering stomach issues from eating local food, partway through the race, he loses consciousness and he collapses. Now remember, this is well before the days of TV cameras and refreshment stations along the marathon route. Anyway, as he collapsed on the side of the road, he was cared for by a local farmer and his family. But being embarrassed and ashamed for his failure to finish the marathon, Kanakuri simply and quietly made his own way back to Japan when he was better, without informing the Olympic officials of what had happened. Now, the Stockholm authorities basically reported him missing until 50 years later, they discovered he was actually alive and well and living in his village in Japan. So in 1967, he gets contacted by a Swedish TV station and they invite him back to Stockholm to complete his race. Kanakuri accepted the invitation and completed his marathon. His official time? 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 5 hours, 32 minutes, and 20.379 seconds. He said at the end of the race to the TV crew, "It was a long trip. Along the way, I got married, had 6 children and 10 grandchildren. How's that for waiting and taking the long view when it comes to running the race? Friends, God is able to do what he has promised in his word. So wait and watch and keep running the race, and maybe look out for old men from Japan running beside you.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.